Some pretty strong words this morning in a very broken and difficult world. There was a rabbi who was celebrating what they call Yom Kippur. And so he had his congregation all together. And in Yom Kippur, what the Jewish people do, because they don't have a temple any longer, Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. And so this is the day where you are supposed to confess your sins to God and make things right before God. This is to supplement what the Old Testament required for them to do with the sacrificial system. So Rabbi Epstein was his name, was giving his Yom Kippur sermon about forgiveness, and during his speech, he asked his congregation, how many of you have forgiven your enemies? About half of the congregation held up their hands. He then rephrased the question, how many of you want to forgive your enemies? Slowly, every hand in the congregation went up except one, little old Sadie Hortzwitz. Miss Hortzwitz inquired the rabbi, are you not willing to forgive your enemies, especially on this Day of Atonement when God forgives us all? I don't have any enemies, Miss Horwitz replied, smiling sweetly. Miss Horwitz, that is most impressive. How old are you? I am 98, she replied. Oh, Miss Hortzwitz, what a blessing and a lesson you are to us all. Would you please stand up in front of this congregation and tell us how a person like you can live to 98 and have not an enemy in the world. Little old Miss Hortzwitz got up slowly, smiled, faced the congregation, and she said, I outlived all those Yentls. The reality is that for many of us in life, we are faced with maybe not what we would classify as enemies, but people that do things wrong in our life, offend us, turn our lives upside down, do wrong things, and we have to deal with the words that we read across the screen this morning and what we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks on this topic of forgiveness. And it's a challenge even on the best of days. And this morning I would like to read a passage that I am sure we are all familiar with, particularly when it comes about forgiveness. But we're going to find some amazing principles and applications this morning when we talk about forgiveness in this passage. If you'd like to follow along, I'm reading from Matthew chapter 18. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and following, and it's entitled The Parable of the Unmerciful Servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins up against me? Up to seven times? Now this is typical Peter. Peter's the boisterous one in the group. He's the one that says whatever's come to his mind. And he's the one that thinks, hey, I'm going to score some brownie points here. I'm going to ask Jesus, how many times am I supposed to give my brother or sister? And I'm going to use a big number, like seven times. The number of perfection, that's a big number. That's a lot of times to forgive somebody. And so Jesus says, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Or if you look in your little footnote in the bottom, if you have one of those Bibles that kind of, there's some issues about whether the translation, what it means. Jesus, some people say 70 times 7, which would be like 490 times. But even 77 times is a lot of times to forgive somebody from their sin that they've done against you. So Jesus is saying something here that, hey, this is a big number. You there's no measurement. There's no end to forgiveness. And therefore, he says, he continues, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. We're going to come back to that in a minute. If you look at your little footnote again, 10,000 bags, 1,000 bags or talents was equivalent to about 20 years of wages. This guy owes a lot of money. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Now that sounds a little bit funny in our culture, in our day and age, but during Jesus' time, if you went into took a loan and you couldn't pay it back, then the person that had the loan over you was able to take your family, your possessions, your kids, and sell them into slavery to pay back the debt that you owed them. So this was pretty serious. At this, the servant fell to his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. Wow. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. That's pretty awesome. I would like it if I went to the bank this week and said, you know what? I can't pay my mortgage this month. You know, can you do something? They said, sure, Matt, it's all gone. Wouldn't that be awesome? For those of you that still have a mortgage, it would be pretty incredible. Unfortunately, not the case. But on the other side, if I default on my mortgage, my family can't be sold into slavery. So we still live in a good day and age. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. So not gold, like silver coins, just a little bit, very little bit, like a day's wages. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me. Now, Jesus is doing the extreme here in telling this story, because hopefully your reaction is the same as what everybody else that was listening to the story's reaction is like, this guy's cuckoo. Like, he's nuts. Like, what's going on here? But he refused. Oh, sorry. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. This is exactly what this servant just did. And so he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay off the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Maybe he just thought, it'll just take a week for him to pay off his debt. I don't know what was going through this guy's head, but, you know, choking him, grabbing him by the throat, is a little twisted. Then the master called his servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And picking up on the theme that we talked about last week, which is extremely difficult, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Wow. This is a pretty challenging piece of scripture. But there's some amazing principles here on forgiveness that are directly applicable for your life and my life this morning. So here's just a couple of them to talk about this morning. First one, forgiveness is undeserved. It's undeserved. Here's the reality. This man comes into the presence of his master. He owes him all this insane amount of money. If you convert this amount of money, basically, if you look at your little paragraph here, your little note down here, this talent, this bag of gold that they're talking about is worth 20 years of a laborer's wage. So if you do that, that's like this guy owes him 200,000 years of wages. You can't even pay that back. There's no way you could pay 200,000 years of wages back. If you want to kind of related a little bit more to your life and my life, the average Canadian salary is $68,400, according to the 2021 statistic. So basically, this man owed this master $13.68 billion. So that's just to give you some perspective of the massive debt here. And let's face it, unless you're Bill Gates or Elon Musk, Or Trump, well, I don't even know whether he's got $13 billion, but there is no physical way to pay back almost $14 billion. And even some of the richest people in the world would have that difficult time because most of their assets are that. They're assets. They're not like they got $14 billion stashed underneath their mattress in their bed. And so this is a debt basically that Jesus is saying here, you cannot pay back. And of course, the reality here is what Jesus is talking about is this forgiveness that God offers you and I. That we have sinned against God. We have this debt that you cannot pay. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. No matter what you do, you will never be able to earn enough money to pay for the debt that you owe God because of your sin and my sin. No matter how great it is, no matter how small it is, forgiveness cannot be bought. And you cannot pay for it, and neither can I not pay for it. It's undeserved. Came across a really interesting testimony this week. MIT professor Rosalind Picard shares how she met the author of All Knowledge. As early as grade school, when she was a straight A student, she was identified as being smart. She was one of the special kids. And she believed that smart people didn't need religion. So as a result, she declared herself an atheist and dismissed people who believed in God as uneducated or dumb. In high school, she babysat to earn money. One of her favorite families was a young couple, both a husband who was a doctor and his wife who was really sharp. One night after paying me, they invited me to go to church. She was stunned. People this smart actually went to church? When Sunday morning came around, she told them she had a stomach ache and passed. Eventually, the couple tried a different tactic. They said, going to church is not what matters most. What matters is what you believe. Have you read the Bible, the doctor suggested, starting with Proverbs? To her surprise, Proverbs was full of wisdom. She had to pause while reading the book and think, I think I might read this entire Bible. She felt a strange sense of being spoken to, and she began wondering whether there really actually might be a God. During her freshman year of college, she reconnected with a friend who was a straight-A student and a star both on the basketball court and the football field. She had never known anyone so smart or so athletic. He then invited me to his church, she says. She was intrigued. One Sunday, the pastor got her attention and asked, "Who is the Lord of your life?" Could God actually be the Lord of her life? In the spirit of Pascal's wager, if you're familiar with theology, she decided to run an experiment, believing she had much to gain but very little to lose. So she decided to pray, "Jesus Christ, I ask you to be the Lord of my life." And her world changed dramatically. It was as if flat black and white existence suddenly turned full color and three-dimensional. She felt joy and freedom, but also a sense of height of responsibility and the challenge. And she writes, "Today I'm a professor at the top university, MIT, in my field. I work closely with people whose lives are filled with medical struggles, people whose children are not healthy. I do not have adequate answers to explain all of their suffering, but I know there is a God of unfathomable greatness and a love who freely enters into relationship with all those who confess their sins, forgiveness, and call upon his name. I once thought I was too smart to believe in God. Now I know the arrogance of a fool who snubbed the greatest mind in the cosmos, the author of all science, mathematics, art, and every known thing out there. Today I walk humbly, having received the most undeserved grace." I find that testimony profound because the subtext to the testimony is the people that God brings into her life. She thought only smart people had it together. She thought nobody who was smart could actually believe in God. And who does she end up babysitting for? A doctor who supposedly is smart. Later on, she goes off to college, lo and behold, the person that she connects with, somebody that she knew from her past, who's extremely smart and extremely athletic, and all of a sudden she connects the dots. He believes in God. These are the divine appointments that God brings into our life. And is there anything that she did to deserve that? This is God. If you think about your own life, maybe even while you're here this morning, or as you reflect on the past, the divine appointments, people that God has brought into your life, or the things that have happened, both good and bad, and how they've steered you and guided you through life to make the decisions that you've made to get to this point today, and you look back, and sometimes, I hope, you recognize God's hand throughout your life and why you're here this morning. And it's nothing we've done. This is undeserved grace and forgiveness. This servant was unrealistic. There was no way he was ever going to. He says, I'll pay you back. You can't pay him back. It's impossible. He's vindictive when he goes out. He's holding some guy by the throat and struggling. This guy is so messed up because he does not understand or cannot get a hold of or a grasp of the reality that he's been forgiven everything. He didn't deserve it, but he's been forgiven everything. And he's unable to pass on that forgiveness to other people because he doesn't get what's been given to him. He doesn't understand, for whatever reason, that what was given to him was undeserved. Forgiveness is undeserved. Forgiveness requires humility. I love this part. The servant falls down before this master and begs him for ultimately what we're talking about here, forgiveness. This is what the scripture teaches us, that we are to humble ourselves, that we are to come before Jesus Christ, that whoever confesses his name and confesses their sins and believes in Jesus Christ, they will be saved. This is what our faith is all about. It requires a humility and a conviction, coming to God, recognizing what has gone on in your life, the thoughts, the patterns, the habits, whatever's gone on, and say, "God, would you forgive me?" And that requires us to humble ourselves and admit that we've actually done something wrong to Jesus Christ and to God himself. There's an emotion involved here. This is what humility is all about. Now, the flip side of that is this servant does this to get mercy for himself, to get forgiveness and for his loan to be cleared. But when he goes out and has to have the same thing happen to somebody else who owes him just a small fraction, a day's wages worth $14 billion, he grabs the guy and starts choking him, demanding to pay him back right now. And then has him thrown into prison until he can. How's that for humility? There's anything but humility. Forgiveness requires humility. Forgiven souls are humble, J.C. Ryle writes. They cannot forget what they owe, and they have hope for free grace, and this keeps them lowly. They are brands plucked from the fire, debtors who cannot pay for themselves, captives who must remain in prison forever, or who have remained in prison forever, but for undeserved mercy, wandering sheep were ready to perish when the shepherd found them, and what right do they have to be proud? I do not deny that there are proud saints, but this I do say, they are full of God's creatures and most inconsistent in all of God's children, the most likely to stumble and pierce themselves with so many sorrows if they do not understand and live a life of humility. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. For each one of us, some of these are easy and some of these are hard and difficult. But humility is in the list. That we're called to live a life that's separate and different from everyone else around us, so that when people look at your life, they see the difference. The people that were watching this man when he came out of prison obviously had heard the story and known what had happened. This must have made headlines because this guy's been given this $14 billion, this insane amount of money that's been forgiven. And they see how he treats other people and they get angry and they get upset because they see the lack of humility. One of the greatest challenges of the church in the last 40 or 50 years in our culture has been this very issue. That too many times the church has been seen as a place of judgment rather than a place of humility. A place where we have the do's and the don'ts and we forget that we all come from a life where we did lots of do's and we did lots of don'ts that make us not any different than any other person. And it requires us to remind ourselves over and over again that we have been forgiven ourselves of a debt that we could never repay. And through confession, as we come to Jesus and say, Jesus, forgive me. And the crazy thing is that this isn't just about a one-time event. I mean, there's a one-time event where at some point in your life, hopefully, maybe it's today, maybe it's in the past, where you didn't know Jesus Christ, you heard stories, you knew about him, or maybe you were like the testimony we had heard and you were people that were coming into your life and you were meeting people and you were hearing messages and you're picking up the sense that God was guiding you and directing you, and all of a sudden you were convicted. All of a sudden you understood, you know what? There's a gap. There's a bridge. There's something broken between myself and God, and that's my sin. And all of a sudden you recognize, and just like the servant, you come before Jesus, you come before God, you say, God, forgive me. I cannot forgive this stuff. I cannot undo this stuff. I owe you too much money. I owe you everything. Would you please be my Lord and Savior? And from that moment on, God the Master says, you are forgiven. Your slate is wiped clean. You don't owe 200,000 years of wages anymore. You don't owe the $14 billion. It's all clean. It's all wiped. It's good. It's clear. You're forgiven. It's awesome. But then you go out into the world and you live life. The amazing thing about being a Christian is that you're not called to be perfect, and you never will be. And so when we mess up day in and day out, we're called to what? Run back to Jesus and what? Ask for forgiveness once again. And humbly confess to him, Jesus, I messed up again, I did that thing again, or I said that thing again, or whatever it was, and we come back to Jesus with humility, asking for forgiveness, and he gives it freely again to us. It's powerful. It's awesome. Forgiveness is undeserved. Forgiveness requires humility. And lastly, forgiveness involves mercy. Mercy. If you had to take a moment and describe this servant, what would be some of the images or the words that would come to your head to describe this man? I mean, obviously the first one hopefully would be, he's unforgiving, right? But there's a lot of many other terms that might come to your head as you describe. If you actually saw this picture, if you actually saw this happen, there's a lot of other words that might come to your description about how to describe this person. Stubborn. Brute. Maybe some profane words. This was not an example of a person that you would want to be like. This man did not understand what had been truly given to him in the first place. This man was so brutal and so mean that for a day's wages, you know, depending on who you are, $100, maybe you're a lawyer, $2,000, I don't know. You have somebody thrown into prison to be tortured and their family as well too. Instead of awe and thankfulness or acceptance of what had been given to him, he responds with vindictiveness, aggression, and no mercy. He didn't care what anybody around him thought because everybody was watching. Not a person that we want to imitate. But rather the exact opposite, that forgiveness involves people who are not only humble, but mercy. And the difference between the two of them is that it humbles the state between you as you stand before God, as you live out your life. Mercy is what you show to other people when you have the opportunity. To be able to say to the person who only owes you a day's salary, it's okay. Pay it back when you got the money. Or maybe to say, you know what? All is good. Don't worry about it. It's powerful. Christians should be known as people of not just humility, but also mercy. Patrick Stewart writes this. And Patrick Stewart, if you're unfamiliar with him, is from the X-Men series. Patrick Stewart, the British-born actor and star of the X-Men films, spent much of his boyhood stepping between his mother and his abusive alcoholic father, Alfred Stewart. The turmoil dictated Stewart's childhood, and like many children of alcoholics, he became the perfect son. So depending on what happens in an alcoholic family, different children react different ways. Some act out and become the rebel and become like their parents and end up drinking and doing drugs, and then others become the perfect child, trying to keep peace and do everything in the household. There's different mechanisms, coping mechanisms that children adapt to in order to deal with the stress, the anxiety, and the problems in their life, and so he became the perfect son. But in 2007, Stewart began investigating his dad's life and was surprised to discover a clipping from the local paper heralding his father's return in 1940. And mentioning a brief aside that he was suffering from shell shock. Then Stewart made a trip to France where he found his father's army unit had been rushed to the front as Germans slashed through France. Alfred Stewart, his dad, and his men were caught between the marsh and a bridge, pinned down by bombing for hours. The train conductor uncoupled the engine and drove away, leaving the troops stranded. Stewart and his men spent the next month on the run from the Germans before being evacuated. Then, despite his shell-shocked status, Alfred Stewart volunteered for the paratroopers. During August of 1944, he played a significant role in the liberation of the country he had watched crumble 4 years earlier. Patrick Stewart, who knew nothing of his father's military heroism or agony, said, "I was brought face to face with the knowledge that he was a man with experiences I was unaware of. There were reasons why he was an alcoholic and desperate, depressed at times. It doesn't justify it. I've talked to people who understand post-traumatic stress disorder and describe my father's behaviors. They said absolutely classic PTSD behavior, no doubt about it." After hearing the story of his father's life, Patrick said, "My anger towards him started dissolving away." And the reason why I tell that story this morning is because when you show mercy to somebody, when somebody's done something horrendous to you, when somebody's talked behind your back, posted something on Facebook, taken something that didn't belong to them, done something crazy at work, family members who have said or done things behind your back, and there are healthy boundaries in life, but at the end of the day, we're called to show mercy because we often don't know what's really going on. And the church should be a place where mercy is expressed and given freely. Not with strings attached based on your behavior. Not with strings attached based on your economic status or whether you're a nice person or a bad person. But a place where the broken, a place where the sinners are found, and mercy is shown and given freely. This is what our faith is all about. It's not deserved, but it's about humility and it's about mercy. What a calling. What a challenge. As we go into the world this week, here's a couple of questions to think about and pray about as we deal with this very issue in our own lives. First of all, do you understand, do you really understand that everything that you have done and all the blessings and the forgiveness that God has given you is undeserved? Because if you really understand that you've done nothing to earn it, if you really see the big picture, how God reached down to connect with you and not the other way around, you'll begin to understand and see life differently. You'll begin to thank Him more. You'll begin to praise Him more. You'll begin to unpack His Word more. You'll understand the meaning and depth of a relationship with Him because of everything that He's done for you, even though it wasn't deserved. Maybe this morning, or if you're listening online sometime this week, have you ever begged for forgiveness to God? Have you ever approached Him in mercy and said, you know what, God? I'm a sinner. I know I owe. I can't repay it. You don't have to say I can't repay it, just give me time to pay it back, because that's not going to work. You just say, I can't repay it, God. We just wipe it clean. And He'll go, sure. That's what the cross is all about. You're forgiven. No matter what you've done, there's no exceptions. Maybe this week you need to ask for forgiveness and humble yourself before the Creator and the universe. Do you need to extend mercy this week? This one's a hard one. It's sometimes easier to ask and be humble before God and ask Him for forgiveness, but to show mercy in others, well, that's a whole lot harder and a lot more difficult. And it doesn't happen overnight. I was interesting as I was preparing this message. I have a devotion that I read every morning from Impacticus, which is a men's organization. It used to be called Promise Keepers. And this whole week was all on forgiveness, every single day. And one of the statements that jumped out at me on Friday was, forgiveness is a spiritual discipline. Think about that for a minute. Forgiveness is a spiritual discipline. This is something that's going to take us a lifetime to work on, to craft, to pound out, to figure out, and to practice. Because for many of us, we've experienced some deep, deep wounds. And this idea of forgiving people and showing mercy and being humble is not easy. Truth be told, for many of us it might seem impossible. The good news is that impossible things are always possible with God. And the good news is that God can take the most difficult situations, the most horrible situations, and use them for His kingdom and His glory. In our brokenness, God shines the brightest. And so who do you need to extend mercy to this week? Start praying for them. That's the first step. Start pouring your heart before God and humbly coming to Him and saying, God, I can't do this. I can't deal with this. And just allow Him to lead you through whatever process, whatever practicing you need to do, whatever discipline you need to do to become the person that He's calling you to become the forgiven person that He's calling you to be, so that you can extend the hand of humility and mercy to all. Not because they deserve it, but because we've been forgiven first. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so thankful and so grateful that you loved us so much, that you came on a cross as we celebrated a few weeks ago to die for our sins, to show us mercy, and to show us humility. If you've never experienced that humility, if you've never come before Jesus and you've never confessed your sins, if you've never invited him into your life, this is your moment, this is your opportunity. It's not complicated, it's not something you can earn, it's a free gift. Jesus paid for it on the cross for you because he loves you. And you're here this morning, or you're listening to this message for this very reason. This is a divine appointment for you. And you can be forgiven. And as the end of the parable that we just read this morning says, when you are forgiven, then you will receive eternal life with Jesus Christ. And once you have begun that journey like many of us, then the challenge is to learn to practice humility and to learn to practice mercy. To be exactly the opposite of what we heard that servant do this morning. Show us the people in our lives, Jesus, where we have to show humility and mercy. Show us the disciplines that we need to work on so that we can become better at this. Create in us, Father, a new heart. Make us a church where mercy and grace and humility abound so that others may know and experience your forgiveness and your love. For all this we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.